The title of it is Going All In, and we're talking about what it looks like to go all in a relationship with Jesus Christ as believers individually and, of course, for us as a church. When we started first week, we talked about going all in believing in Jesus Christ, of course, and being baptized. And, you know, 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost and were baptized. That was a baptism service. How many of you think that'd be awesome? I remember I baptized 60 one time in a lake, and it took about an hour and a half, and it was a great time, but I was so cold when I got out of that lake, I think my body shook for about an hour and a half. 3,000, woo, believed in Jesus Christ, growing up in the Jewish traditions and, you know, the law and all of those things, and yet when they were baptized, they were dedicating their lives to a whole new thing that God was doing through the power of His Spirit. It was a powerful moment, of course, in church history and, of course, in the history of the world. Second week, last week, we talked about going all in as His disciples. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Last week, we talked about becoming like Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what discipleship is all about. This morning, we're going to talk about going all in worship and in wonder. And I'm going to read all seven verses this morning because this theme is really throughout this section of Scripture. Let me begin reading in Acts 2:41, read down through 4:47. It says, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals together and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. Met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Now, if you want a glimpse at what church should look like, I don't know how you grew up. I don't know how long you've been a part of this church. Don't let this church be your standard. Okay, don't let any church in your past be your standard. If you want to see what the church should look like, this is it. This is what happens when people go all in. This is what happens in individuals. This is what happens in a congregation of people when people go all in. Do you see verse 43? It says, "A deep sense of awe." A deep sense of awe. Can you imagine if in every church in Klamath Falls there was a deep sense of awe in our community? You know, out at the airbase, up at the hospital. Can you imagine if there was a deep sense of awe? People are thinking, what is going on? Do you see the changes? What's going on? I hear people are really being set free. What is going on? It says a deep sense of awe came over them all. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple daily. They just couldn't get enough of Jesus. I don't know, sometimes I think we feel like, oh, I got enough. No, I'm good. This is okay for me right here. I got enough. I'm saved. They just couldn't get enough. They worshiped together at the temple each day. And then verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And just that flow, that constant flow of praise, wherever they're at, getting gas down Fred Meyer, you know, out at the Moore Park in the afternoon, just wherever they were, just that constant flow of praise throughout our community, throughout the city, throughout our lives, just that, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Well, I'm going to open up this message with prayer, if that's okay. I just thought I should pray, and here's why. One of the mistakes in church, especially I believe in the American church and certainly around the world, but I think American Christians especially, we make the mistake of settling for concepts and theological answers without experiencing those answers ourselves. Okay? The concept satisfies us. We come to church, oh, good message. I felt so convicted. But that's enough for us. It doesn't lead us farther into relationship with Jesus. It doesn't help us go deeper in our relationship with the Lord. And do you know that God didn't create us to be classroom Christians? Could I say that again? I mean, you go to a lot of churches, great churches, but they're a classroom. I mean, they have a great teacher as a pastor, and he's awesome, but no one has shared their faith in 30 years. No one has stepped out in faith to experience awe and wonder and the miraculous. God didn't create us to be classroom Christians, satisfied with theology. And yet, our Bible colleges are filled with education, satisfying the hunger to know. We don't want to just know concepts. We want to know God. Could someone say amen? Are there any alive people in the room? Okay. God designed us for relationship. He designed us for intimacy. And I will, and you will. We will never experience that till we go all in. Can I say something this morning? You'll never know who you are. I mean, really. You'll never know who God really made you to be until you go all in with him. Because you're trapped by individualisms and insecurity and independence in our culture. And there are so many issues of ego. That baby's saying amen. She's saying good preaching. Okay, you'll never know who you are till you go on all in with Jesus. Peter didn't know who he was till he got out of the boat, started walking on water. Now he sank, but how many know he got out of the boat? And God had called him to preach. God had called him to heal the sick. God had called him to lead a revolution. He didn't know that. He wasn't that. His name was Simon, a reed shaken by the wind. I mean, he was as fluffy-duffy, back and forth, wishy-washy as any person in this room. You see, he didn't know who he was until he went all in. And you'll never know who you are till you get out of your comfort zone and go all in your relationship with Jesus. So, okay, that wasn't even the sermon. Jesus, help the boy today. Lord, you know I'm passionate. And Lord, we need you. And when we start talking about wonder, when we start talking about worship, Lord, we're so superficial. We're so shallow in this area of our life. Lord, we know so little about your presence. We know so little about true worship, Lord, birthed in our hearts from your presence that truly brings liberty and freedom and knowing you. And it's knowing you that helps us for the first time know ourselves, begin to understand who you are, who you've created us to be. Lord, there's something in that. I don't know what it is today. Lord, I pray these words would not be just vocabulary. I pray they'd be by the Spirit today. We thank you for your written word. Lord, bring it to life today. Breathe fresh wind on your Spirit, on your word today by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Let's say amen together. I say that, let's say amen, so that you're agreeing with me. How many agree with me? Okay, that's why I say let's say amen together. I'm getting you to agree. Now you're hooked. Okay, you just agreed. Just agreed with the Holy Spirit. Watch out for that little wasp right there, by the way. Now don't pay attention to him through the whole sermon. Where'd he go? Get you. Don't you come back.
He will.
I didn't squeeze him hard enough. I was chicken. Anyway. Okay. Okay. See, I'll never forget when I became a Christian how hard it was for me to learn to worship God. Because I was cool, you know. I had long hair about down to here, and I was cool. You know, I had 501s. How many remember 501 Levi's, you know? And I didn't buy them with holes, okay? I wore holes in them. I'd worn them so long, you know. Everything was falling off of them. And I had this old Pendleton shirt. It was so old, I'd wore it so much that I wore out the elbows. I was cool, okay? I was kind of a hippie for Jesus. And I would walk into a room like this, and it was highly uncomfortable for me. You were so weird to me. I mean, people were raising their hands and worshiping passionately. And it kind of freaked me out. It did. I'd stand in the back if I could. I was a nonverbal person at that point in my life. Okay, my family didn't talk. We never talked about anything. Okay, we just kind of ignored each other and went about our business. We didn't talk. And so I wasn't a verbal person. I didn't know how to be verbal in my life. And so I'd sneak into a place like this, and I loved it. It felt wonderful, but worship freaked me out in regard to singing. And we know worship is more than singing. It's our whole lifestyle. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But it just kind of freaked me out. And I remember trying to learn not only to sing to the Lord, but to put God first. I mean, what did that look like? Put God first in my dreams? That he had plans for my life? I'll get you. Okay? Maybe the Lord sent him so you'd pay attention. I don't know. Anyway, how do you put the Lord first in your time, in your finances, your dreams, your relationships? How do you learn to put the Lord first in everything? I just didn't know how to do that. And so it was just a huge struggle for me. Conflict, I would say for more than a year. It just church freaked me out. Just trying to put God first in my life freaked me out. I'd try, but then I'd kind of run. It was just a struggle. Okay. Do you know that you worship something? Do you know that? That God created us to worship, and therefore we all worship something. You're inspired by something. You're passionate about something, okay? Now, we've all been to football games, right? Okay, I heard the Ducks played yesterday. Now, fans are crazy. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, football fans, I mean, they paint themselves green and yellow. You know, it's 30 degrees out. They don't wear a shirt. They just, you know, they just paint their body, you know, and they do their hair weird. And if you've ever seen an Oakland Raiders game, or the Broncos. I mean, they're freaking out. They're cheering, and it's crazy. I was watching. I think it was the Houston Astros and Boston a couple nights ago. Okay, and in Houston they have orange hankies, you know, and there was the rally hanky or whatever. You know, they pull out their. I brought a hanky today. And I decided to bring a white one. Theirs were orange, you know. When they wanted to rally, they go like this. And the whole, you know, the stands were just full of orange. It was awesome. It was beautiful. I thought we should bring white hankies. And when pastor gives a good point, yes, preach it, brother. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Jesus! You know, wouldn't that be good? I mean, you know, though your sins were as crimson, they shall be white as wool. I just thought white would be a good color. You want to bring red, that's good. I just had pink, and I wasn't bringing that. So anyway, you ever noticed a mosh pit during a concert? You ever seen that? Now, I was around when the Beatles came to the United States for the first time. They were on the Ed Sullivan Show, 1964. I'd be watching that. And those girls up in the stadium, man, they were crying. They were screaming. It was crazy. And that's the way the mosh pit is, you know, at a concert. I mean, people are all about it. Personalities on TV, you know. Who is Meghan Markle? Are you kidding me? Married some guy over there in England. I don't know who he is. I mean, she's got a baby bump, okay? We all have to see that on the internet now, you know? She wore this hat, okay? It's what's important. What is that all about? Don't you understand that people are looking for purpose? People are looking for a reason for their life. And we all worship something. We do. Now, okay, you're cool, right? Okay, you're more noble than that. I realize that, okay? You want to be a great doctor. Nothing wrong with that. You want to be a great teacher. Nothing wrong with that. You want to be a great farmer. Man, I just want to be a great farmer. Farmers have trucks. They have dogs in the back. They have guns, okay? So, a little pinch between the cheek and gum. Straw. I just want to be a great farmer. Great. Great. But is that where you get your identity? Is that where you get your value? Is that where you get your worth? What are you sacrificing for? Thank you, David. Did you get him? No, he's right there. I'm tired of catching you. Okay, done. Really done. Okay, thank you, David. He winged him. Okay, slowed him down so I could get my hand on him. So let me ask you a question. What are you sacrificing for your idol, for your image? What are you sacrificing? Okay, if anything gets in the way, do you get angry? Does it cause conflict in your relationships? Yeah, it's amazing how many people are addicted to video games today. It causes all kinds of conflict in their marriage, young people, and yet they can't quit. It's like now we have recovery for screeners, you know, people who are just addicted to the screen. Now, some of us who are older can't figure that out, but it's a real addiction. Just like drugs or alcohol, they have places where you can go to get free from addiction. And what makes you bitter? Was that an idol? What makes you resentful when you didn't get it, when it didn't work out, when they did that to you? Was that an idol? Was that something you were holding on to? These are just important questions to ask yourself sometimes. Why do you think the way you think? Why do you feel the way you feel? What drives you? And why? Because we are idolaters by nature. God created us to worship something. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, we've traded God. We've exchanged God for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We've changed it for the gods of this world. We don't even know. We just think we're being good people. Just trying to be a good doctor, good pastor, good teacher. Those are good things. How many think God cares about our needs? God cares about our needs, cares about our relationships. He cares about all the practical things in our life. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And when I memorized that verse as a young Christian and started putting the Lord first, I can't tell you how many times I went through deliverance in my life. How many times the Lord delivered me, literally, from different idols in my life, trying to come to a place where I was fully surrendered to Jesus. You see, worship literally means to bow down, and to worship Jesus is bowing down to Jesus in every area of your life. The practice of worship, if you want to define it, the practice of worship is about keeping God first in your life. And the different things that we do in our practice of worship is about keeping God first above all things in our life. Now, worship is our response to God's majesty. Okay? Worship is entirely based on his worth, on who he is. Now, we're thankful for a lot of things that he's done, but worship is directed toward who he is. It's his person. It's his nature. And so we worship him.
Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and talk about that a little bit. So, what's happening in the book of Acts? This is really miraculous, and I think sometimes we read it fast, we don't really catch it, okay? So, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, first day in history when the heavens were literally torn open and the Spirit of God, like a mighty rushing wind, came and filled and rested on the early church. The Hebrew word, of course, for Spirit is ruach, the breath of God or the wind of God. And just like God, was hovering over the waters at creation, or the Spirit of God, the Bible says the wind blowed and the waters of the Red Sea were parted. They stood up in a heap. Okay, that wind in the Old Testament, that miraculous person of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, he came on the day of Pentecost and started basically a whole new era of history. And tongues of fire, of course, rested on 120 people in the upper room. First of all, purifying their hearts. Fire is about purity. God is holy. And if you've ever been filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the things you recognize is that God is holy and the things of the world mean nothing. And the more you realize the things of the world mean nothing, the more you're giving yourself to the person of the Holy Spirit, because God is holy. And when he comes to fill us, there's fire, there's purity, there's holiness there. And so, of course, wind and power, God from the Old Testament leaking the New Testament, mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, a purity and a holiness that they had never understood before. Remember, these are people that are performing religious acts, but they don't know God, okay? They're keeping the law, they're doing religious things, offering sacrifices, but they don't know God. They're not holy. But now, how many know God is a jealous God? Now, he's drawing their hearts to himself with fire as a holy God. Now, they spoke in tongues. God's so cool. I mean, what a creative way to talk to a bunch of people from different places. You know, he gives people the ability to speak in tongues. And by the way, in the exact dialect of their culture. Can you imagine? Is Sonia in here, Caleb? She's out there, okay. Sonia's my secretary, and she speaks Spanish and English, and I love that. And she's always telling me what a Spanish word should sound like. I'm a total nerd when it comes to Spanish, because I don't pronounce Spanish words the way they should be pronounced. And not that she cares, we just have fun with it. But can you imagine? Suddenly, these people had the ability to speak in the exact accent and dialect of all these people that came to worship in Jerusalem. Now, why did God do that? He's just showing off. He's just having fun. Okay, it was something beyond people's mind. They couldn't understand it. We argue about it theologically throughout history. It doesn't really matter. God's not offended by our stupidity. He just wanted to declare the wonders of God to all the people who were there. So he gave them the ability to speak in tongues, and they did, and they're going, whoa. What's going on here? Now, Peter preached a message and, by the way, had everyone's attention, kind of like that bee flying around. And 3,000 were saved. And, of course, coming out of Judaism, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is miraculous. Can you imagine the new revelation they experienced? First time they went into the worship, to the temple to worship. And in Jewish history, in the temple, when they sacrificed a lamb, by the way, if you sacrificed a lamb for your sins, you laid your hand on the head of that lamb. Can you imagine? So the first time they're in the temple, sacrifices are being offered, a lamb is being offered for the sins of the people, and they go, bingo, Jesus was the Lamb of God who died on the sin, you know, for the sins of the world. And it's connecting now, Old Testament and New Testament. And they were in awe. They were in awe of the wonder of God that he had come, just like when he parted the Red Sea. He had come in the power and the wind of the Spirit, in the mystery of the Spirit. God, who is all powerful. They were in awe. and they gathered together. We read about it in fellowship with one another, and his presence was there in fellowship. How many have ever sensed his presence in fellowship? And he was there. And they gathered together in their homes and they prayed, and he was there, and people got healed, and it just grew and grew and grew. And the awe and the wonder was really their response to the presence of God. Do you know the presence of God is just as real and available today as it was then? See, the heavens were open, they were torn open. Jesus said, in the last days, and we are in them. Okay, Psalms 118. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. See, it's the same today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same presence of God. And that's why it's important for us to think past, okay, concepts and theology here and evaluate your own experience. Because some of us have experienced the presence of God. How many of you have experienced the presence of God? Okay, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so let's talk about his presence just for a moment. Okay, there are dimensions to God's presence, and this is really important. There are dimensions to God's presence. Number one, his presence is everywhere. Acts 17, verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, "For in him," referring to God, "in him we live and move and have our being." Okay, God is everywhere. Throughout the universe, throughout the earth, God is everywhere. Omniscience knows everything. Omnipresent is everywhere. He holds all things together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is referring to Jesus. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Okay, what is held together by Jesus? All things. What about every cell in your body? What about every cell in a tree? What about every cell in a blade of grass? Okay, he's everywhere. In him, we live and move and have our being. He holds all things together. Now, we are not pantheists, thinking that God is in the tree, okay? But he does hold it together, okay? God is not the tree, okay? If you step on an ant, it's okay, it's not God. But he was holding it together till you smashed it. Okay? You get it? All things. So his presence is everywhere, all the time. What about people who sin? He's there. What about people who hate him? So I'm street witnessing in Eugene, talking to this guy about Jesus. He manifests a demon, looks at me, I mean glazed eyes. "I hate Jesus Christ!" Grabs me, throws me on the ground, starts beating me up. Thankfully, a few people ran over and stopped him. Now, Jesus is holding them together. Every cell in his body, because all things are held together by the word of his power. See, the first level of presence is everything, everywhere. Do you think God is patient? Think about human trafficking. And he holds all those people together. Do you think he's patient? Do you think he's kind? Rain falls on the just and the unjust. Do you think God longs for everyone to turn to him and know him and love him? See, God's presence is everywhere, and that's really important to understand. My wife and I were out for a walk yesterday, walking along all these beautiful green trees, this one orange one, just right in the middle. And I'm thinking, God, I mean, you didn't have to do that, but he likes to. Second thing, his presence. His presence comes into your life at salvation. Now, this is extremely important. If you have any questions about salvation at all, this is really important. If you have any loved ones that aren't saved yet, this is really important. If you have anyone that you want to share your faith with and don't know how, this isn't going to tell you how, by the way, but it's really important. You need to understand this. Okay, His presence comes into your life at salvation. Okay, when you ask Jesus in your life, Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." And he literally does. Now, his presence is everywhere. But now there's a different dimension. It's the second dimension of his presence. His presence comes into us when you get saved. Ephesians 3:17, the Apostle Paul prayed that we'd be strengthened with power in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Literally, take up residence, dwell and rule there. Okay, so he comes in so that we can walk with God, have fellowship with God. Now, when the Holy Spirit came into your life, you were made alive again. Now, this is really important. You were raised back to life, just like Lazarus was raised back to life in the physical realm. You were raised back to life in the spiritual realm. Now, this is really important because some people, they misunderstand this. They think salvation is about making bad people good, okay? Okay, I'm going to start going to church. You know, I'm going to give up my evil ways, all my carousing, you know. I drink, chew, and run with the girls that do, that kind of stuff, okay? And so they think salvation is about making bad people good. That is not salvation at all. And the reason why that's important, because some people think, well, I'm good, I don't need to be saved. I preach to them all the time at funerals, okay? Many people think that I'm good. They just look around at the world, a bunch of Christians are idiots. That's not a criticism, it's just, you know, they see our fallacies and our weaknesses. And they think, I don't need to get saved. I'm not a bad person. Salvation is not about bad people becoming good. Salvation is about dead people coming alive. Do you understand that? Raised back to life. You were dead. In fact, can I read it to you? I'm starting to preach, and I don't mean to. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 5. As for you, he's talking to you, as for you, you were dead. Okay. That literally does mean dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of this kingdom of this air, the spirit now working as sons of disobedience. All of us also lived among them. We did a bunch of crazy things. We were dead, so we gratified the lusts of our flesh, cravings, desires, thoughts, like the rest. We were by nature deserving wrath. That's every baby that's born. I know they're cute. I know they're innocent, but they're dead. Now, they're alive in their body, but they're dead in their spirit. They don't know God. You know, people look at their life and they think of all the good things they've done. Okay, the Apostle Paul said, he quoted Isaiah 64, verse 6, "My righteousness is as filthy rags." The problem is we compare ourselves with one another rather than with God. God is holy. And we don't understand that. The word holy means other. He's beyond us, okay? Trying to explain holiness to us this morning is like trying to explain the internet to an ant, okay? God is holy. Okay, he's holy. We don't understand that. We think nice people are holy. Come on. Some of you are nice. I know you. Nice people aren't holy. God is holy. He alone is holy. And since Adam and Eve, all of mankind, every person ever born, was dead. Dead to God. They were not alive. Because they needed to be born again. When Jesus Christ died on the cross. See, we don't understand this either. We get so used to it. He paid the penalty for our sin. So that God, the Holy Spirit, could come into us and we could have fellowship with a holy God. Now, we don't understand a holy God because this is like explaining the internet to an ant. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he really is. Our eyes are going to be opened and we're going to see the majesty and the wonder and the glory of God. Do you understand that? Do you live for that? Have you emptied your life to bow down and worship to a holy God? Nothing in your life is important. Nothing matters but Him. Because that's what it means. That's what it means to worship. It means to empty yourself, your self-pride, your selfish ways, your independence. Some of us don't sing in church because of independence. We don't understand the significance of what it means for us to come to worship. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But this is just so important. Now, you know, if you take a class of a KCC or OIT and you learn something significant, that's awesome. You know, it changes your life. Go, wow, that's great. You know, you're thankful for that the rest of your life. But if you were dead and now you're alive, how many want to celebrate? Okay? That's why we're here. We're alive! Yes! We're alive! We're alive! Yeah, there's a hanky. That's what I'm talking about. We're alive! Yeah! We're alive. Now, forgive me for humiliating myself. This is the gospel. I was dead, and now I'm alive. And if you don't know Christ, you're dead. That's just the truth. Now, you may know some concepts. You may have some education. You may have attended church. But the truth is, if you're just trying to be a good person, you're dead. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. See, God is holy, and we are not. We need to be born again. We need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and it'll quicken your mortal body. See, we were created to be eternal, to live with God in His glory, beholding His majesty for all eternity. That's heaven. That's what heaven's all about. Most of us go through life just wanting to be successful as a doctor or a teacher or a farmer, have enough to retire on. Someday we'll die. Well, I want to tell you, it's over like that. And then what? What are you going to do? You're dead. You're dead. Okay? You're separated from God for eternity. You don't know Christ. You're dead. So what are you going to do? Oh, that my 60 years was enough for me. Oh, make me puke. That's stupid. 60 years is not enough for you. No one wants to die. We hang on, spend 80% of Medicare in the last 2 years of people's life, trying to do heroic measures to keep people alive. We're literally destroying Social Security to keep us alive for 2 more years. Sorry, I'm getting political. I'm not really political. I just think it's stupid. We want to live. Well, I want to live. I want to see my kids. I want to see my grandkids. But I live for Jesus. I worship Jesus. I've abandoned myself to love Jesus. Number three, His presence. Man, someone's wordy today. Number three, His presence is there when you fellowship with other believers. Okay, so Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there. Isn't that interesting? He's everywhere. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's in us. Okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's in us. But now when you fellowship, He's there. And some of you don't even care. You know, it says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not of the assembling of yourself together, which is a habit of some. And some of you don't make time for fellowship because you don't know Jesus is there. You don't make time for church. I mean, you pop in, you know, I hope he's on today. Songs I like are played. We don't understand the value. He's here. For two or more gathered together, His name's here. Okay, His presence is here. Changes our lives. I've been to so many things. But His presence is here, and He's changing our life. He's there in the fellowship. Number four, His presence is here when we worship. Okay, Psalm 22, verse 3. Yet you are holy, O you who inhabits the praises of Israel. Some of your translations say, you who are throned on the praises of Israel. Just like in the Old Testament when the glory fell, the kavod, Hebrew word for glory, the weight of God, and people couldn't stand in his presence. And you know, there are times when I'm working on a sermon and I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying something. I can't hold my head up. I have to bow because of the weight of his glory. The weight of his glory is filling my heart and my soul. Sometimes when we're worshiping, I can't stand. I stand back there and I pray while we're starting to worship, and I can't stand. I have to kneel because the weight of his glory. And of course, sometimes I'll lay on my chest because I can't stand for the weight of his glory, okay? His presence is in our worship. And that's why worship is so important. And that's why I want to urge some of you, please understand me, I was like you, okay? When I came into a worship service, it was the weirdest thing. I mean, I didn't understand any of this, and I was individualistic. I mean, I wasn't going to go all into nothing, okay? I wouldn't let anyone tell me what to do. I just wasn't going there, okay? But when you go all in, and you give up your individuality, and you give up your independence, and the Bible says, sing to the Lord, and you decide to do it because that's what the Bible says. Okay, I'm a prison singer. I'm behind a few bars, and I can't find the right key, okay? I'm a prison singer, but I'm going all in because the Bible says to sing. And by the way, the Bible says to shout. Shout to the Lord. When you shout to the Lord, you will lose your independence and you will lose your old identity. That's why it's so important. You shout to the Lord. You get outside of yourself. You surrender your pride to God. You come unhinged in the glory of God. And you give yourself totally and completely to him. And when you start learning to lose your identity, you'll start really finding yourself. You'll start finding Jesus and his presence, because his presence is what changes your life. This is what was happening in Acts chapter 2. It was the presence of God. And this is what we don't have in churches today, because we're all about making people feel comfortable. We're all about making people feel convenient and not offended. So we'd rather offend God than offend people. What is that? I don't know. There's something wrong with that to me. And can I tell you something? I'm so thankful for Caleb and I, because they lead worship together, you know, with 120 a lot. They don't really care about you. Have you noticed that? They love Jesus more than their word about you. And she's just wanting to enter into God's presence. Number five, his presence is there in the miracles that he does. Verse 43 of Acts 2, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. How many have had a miracle in here, by the way? How many have experienced a miraculous healing, miraculous touch? I know some of you. I could call out your miracles right now. I know some of the things you've told me about. Miraculous provision. Now, none of us have seen enough miracles, by the way. But let me say this. True faith always exists in a supernatural environment, okay? True faith. Genuine faith. It always exists in a supernatural environment. Now, there are abuses. There's weird stuff. I understand all of that, okay? Okay? But I'm not going to let weird people keep me from pursuing God's presence. I'm not going to let imbalanced people keep me from pursuing God's presence. Okay, true faith has always existed in a supernatural environment. That's true in the Old Testament, and that's true in the New Testament. Okay? And here's why I'm saying all of this, all five of these things, talking about God's presence, because every believer should have an ache in their heart for an ever-increasing manifestation of God's presence in their lives. Let me say it again. Every believer should have an ache in their heart for the ever-increasing manifestation of God's presence in their life. David longed for the presence of God, 2 Samuel 6. He wanted to bring the ark back to Israel. Messed it up. We'll talk about that some other time. But when the ark came, he was so delighted in the presence of God that he danced before the Lord doing cartwheels in a linen ephod, by the way, which is a story in itself. You couldn't wear wool as a priest before God because it would make you sweat. And no one works in the presence of God. You just rest. So he had to wear a linen ephod to dance before the Lord. It's just a great story. I could preach for a while if you want me to. Psalms 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. When you read that, I hope you weep. I mean, I hope you don't read that as ink on paper. I hope it's an ache in your soul. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. Well, I got to quit. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on out. Okay, this is how I'm going to wrap this up. Make time for worship in your life. Because what we long for is the presence of God. And of course, Acts 2, what was happening there, worship and wonder, it was all about God's presence, okay? Now, you don't feel like worshiping all the time. Some of you didn't feel it this morning when you walked in, you know? And I realized that. You know, we walk in Sunday morning, we're exhausted, stayed up and watched the Ducks lose. I mean, what a waste of time. Anyway. We had a wager, never mind, I won't tell you, we had a wager at our Friday morning breakfast about who would win between Washington State and the Ducks. But anyway, someone's buying breakfast next week. But anyway, okay, you don't feel like it, okay? You know, sometimes you come to church, they're not singing my song, the band isn't on, they can't get the drums with the piano, I mean, it's just like a wreck. Okay. Worship is not about you. Worship is not about you. It's about God. It's that he's worthy. Make time to worship. When you get up in the morning, you don't feel like praying. Make time to worship. Worship is a choice. Now, worship will cost you something, okay? The Lord's calling. Okay. There's a fine line between comfort and sacrifice. Hello. Okay, there's a fine line between comfort and sacrifice. And some of you lean to the side of comfort. Worship is a sacrifice. Therefore, Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm so glad it's a living one, not a burnt one, you know. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let your life be sacrificial as unto the Lord. If you lean toward comfort and convenience, it's not worship. If you give week after week, month after month, what fits in your budget, that is called comfort. That's called convenience. That's not worship. Okay? Okay. If you decide to make time to pray, and for you that's 5 or 10 minutes and that's comfortable, great. That's not a sacrifice. When you wait on God, when you seek his face, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, and you're there for a half hour, and then you're there for an hour, and then you're there for 2 hours. Now, you didn't know you could pray like that, but all of a sudden you're caught up in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, as you're caught up in the Spirit, you're finding your true self. God created you to be a warrior in the Spirit. And you're finding the real self, not the self that you learned from television or your friends on the playground told you you were. You start discovering your real identity as a son of God or a daughter of God, because you've laid aside what's convenient and comfortable, and you've moved into the realm of sacrifice. And that's where we experience the glory of his presence. And when you've tasted the glory, there's nothing in this world that compares.